Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Chair Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service.
Great to see you this morning. I want to welcome you, friends, guests. I'm looking forward to a great day already. I've been blessed. I have a biography here I'm going to read of our brother Ken and Kath. And such a lovely day, and it's a day that we're to rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day which the Lord hath made, and I hope we can do that. I have announcements. We have announcements before we have a service. I want to mention that after the service this morning, after Brother Ken has given us his word, we'll have lunch here together. The ladies have provided lunch. I hope you'll stay and enjoy it with us and have some fellowship. I do need a little cooperation to set up the room. You fellows know what to do about that. And then I figure that if the afternoon you can go home and get some rest, come back tonight, though, where Brother Ken's going to have another service and preaching, and they're going to show us a video of up to date of what they've been doing, and I always enjoy that. Now I need to remind you that after this service tonight, we will spend a little time in prayer. And so if you have requests, let us be known. We spend time in prayer, and then we have a congratulation fellowship time where we mention birthdays and anniversaries and so forth to remember them in prayer with refreshments. And I hope that you'll come tonight, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, prayer time, about 8:15, we have the Congratulation Fellowship. This Thursday, the elders have a meeting, and if you have any matter to place before the elders' board, would you contact Brother Rick or myself? And then most of you know Eric Moser. He's the young fella that has provided sweet corn and out here on the bountiful table. He has a birthday on Saturday, Eric Moser. We mention that for prayer for him and for his family. Now then, with announcements, Mary Jane Thomas. She had both knees replaced at the Evangelical Community Hospital in Lewisburg. Now, I placed up her name and address to send her a card, and she has a cell phone. And now, I didn't put you the room number. It's 264 second floor, but she's going into rehabilitation. And when they do that, they probably move her to another room. But if you put on your card, patient, Mary Jane or M.J. Thomas, no matter where she is, they'll get it to her. Evangelical Community Hospital, 100 Hospital Drive, Lewisburg, Pennsylvania. And you'll pray for Mary Jane. She had a lot of pain after the operation and has a lot of pain. And so she said, I'm very sensitive about medication and so forth. Mary Jane does need our prayers. Now with the announcements, let's enter into worship, and may I remind you, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, and to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. May God help us to do that today. When I think of Brother Ken especially, I think of him as handling the Word of God so preciously and his love for it. So I've selected hymns having quite a bit to do with the Word of God. That hymn we just sang, it says there that we praise thee, O God, for what? For the Word of thy truth. That's the Bible. Yes, the nations raged and the kingdom moved, but when his voice was heard, the troubled earth was stilled to peace before his mighty word. Now then, I would like us to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 654, of the selection 62, that is Psalm 119, a portion of Psalm 119. Selection 62, page 654. Now, this being the Word of God, and the early church read the Word of God together, I'd like us to read this portion of the psalm having to do with the Word of God, Psalm 119, verses 89 through 112. And in regard and respect for God's holy word, let's stand and read this responsively. That is selection 62. Let us enter into prayer. Our Father, we come this morning, and you come to us. Thank you. It's because Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection for our salvation, that we have access to your throne of grace and mercy. How wonderful. Thank you, Lord. As we are here this morning, it is our desire to hear how you have worked in the life of Ken and Kath Ashcroft, but especially as we desire to hear your precious word and salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And so as we have this meeting, especially with you, Lord, we are asking that you accept our worship, even as we have read your precious word from Psalm 119. Now, Lord, help us to listen today. There are many attractions, distractions, even in a place of worship. And so we pray that we might be able to cause our minds and our souls to center upon what is before us today. And not only will we listen, but that we can hear the Word of God. And Lord, prepare us even for what we anticipate, and that is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming back. When he comes back, the glorious taking of home, the beloved, but also judgment. And so, our Father, we pray each of us here this morning, individually and collectively, might make our calling and election sure. May it be a day of speaking to our hearts. We desire the Christians to be strong. We desire that not only they be strong, but that they may also be able to serve courageously. And then, our Father, we have the ministry of praying for others. We would pray for Mary Jane Thomas, especially as she mentions that she has a lot of pain after this operation. So look upon her in her need. Thank you for the doctor's evaluation that all is well. And we had prayed, Lord, and you answered in giving the surgeon wisdom and those who have taken care of her. Now we pray for rehabilitation and quick healing for Mary Jane and strengthening and encouragement of her spirit. soul, and body. And then we would pray for the Egerton and the Wrights family having lost grandson. As Michael has heard the word, Egerton, and we pray now that, Lord, the family might be blessed. Help them in their grief. Especially the grandparents. Pray for them, but also for the parents. Lord, that they might have comfort in time like this, and that you're the God of comfort, and so we pray for the families, even as tomorrow evening they have viewing. We would ask our Father once again that you would bless this day, this service, both services, and you might receive honor and glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave his life for us, we pray. Amen. Will you sing with me before Brother Ken ministers to us? I indeed have a privilege. I'm so grateful for this, Brother Ken, Kath. And I put on the board his name and where he's from, but his citizenship is in heaven. Their citizenship in heaven. But I want you to know that they were English folk. You'll soon find that out. But some of you may not know, it's been nearly 40 years that we've known these folk. And so we're old friends. What a delight. And Ken has given us a small biography. I want to read it before Brother Ken comes and preaches. Kath and I grew up in England during the years of the Second World War. It was a difficult period in which to grow up. Kath had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. At a very early age, she was called to faith in Jesus Christ. But for me, it was different. I did not have the privilege of growing up in a Christian home with born-again parents. So I soon wandered into the ways of the world. But unknown to me, and I love this, at the time, God's hand of mercy was upon me. Kath and I met at a friend's birthday party. And from that moment, she would witness to me about the Lord who had saved her. Atta girl. Then came the time for me to serve in the forces, that is, the Royal Navy. And so during the years that I was away, Kath wrote to me and would explain in her letters many truths from the Bible and the need for being born again. Love it. Praise God. Prayer was answered. I came to know Christ as my personal Savior during my time in the Royal Navy in the Republic of Southern Ireland. While there, I was stopped by a young man on the street who offered me a tract, along with an invitation to a meeting at the YMCA. Now, it was at this meeting that God showed me the condition of a poor lost sinner and the remedy provided through the death of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from sin and give me eternal life. It was the happiest day spent during my time in the Royal Navy. Shortly after the war was finished, I was discharged from the forces, and Kath and I were married, and we settled down in a fundamental Bible-believing church in England. Later, we both entered Bible school for a period of 2 years. It was not easy. It was not an easy period, as the Second World War had not long finished, and England was just getting back on its feet again. However, during the 2 years spent in Bible school, the Lord laid upon our hearts a burden for missionary work in Europe, the mission work. After approximately 8 years of open-air evangelism in Southern Ireland, in the early 1950s, when it was 99.9% fanatical Roman Catholicism, the Lord called us to another Roman Catholic country to carry on the same kind of work, Italy. And we were then in mission work for approximately 38 years. And from Italy, we reached out into Eastern Communist bloc of Europe, and now we are engaged in preaching and literature ministry in Hungary and Romania. And get this, will you listen to this? Prayer request for us. This is touching. pray that the Lord will continue to give us safety in all our travels and strength daily to carry on this great work of, quote, holding forth the word of life, end quote, and that he would keep us spiritually alive and active in the great work that he's called us to do. That's precious. Now, when we get a copier, we can make some more copies. So we'll do that. That's just precious. And then a picture of Ken and Kath, and Ken, he's casual, looking very casual there, Ken, youthful. Appreciate the picture, and thank you for that. Now then, without any further ado, Brother Ken, you come, if you will, please. We'll put this here speaker on you and have you give us the word of God.
It's wonderful to be back with you all again. And the folk are asking, we have been traveling, been asking, how have you been getting on? Well, we're just the same. Nothing changes. Not even my jacket. For the last 40 years, I think, I've been coming, you said. Well, it's been the same jacket. It's the Sunday preaching jacket. I always remember, as a young lad, my mother, before we had, I don't think we had a washing machine and a dryer. But I always remember my mother saying to my dad, "Will you get the prop out?" And you already guessed what I mean by that. They would put a prop in the garden, the two ends, and then the line across the top, and they'd hang the washing on. Some places still do that. And so the washing would be propped up. And the Bible, it does actually mention about being propped up in the Bible. And that's how we feel over these past 63 years in the Lord's service. He's propped us up. And 64 years, I think it's 64, we've been married. And I'm, as I said to our brother, Cass is 85 and I'm 21. Well, I slipped up, 86. And in all this period of time, we feel we've just been propped up spiritually by the Lord. And your prayers have been behind us. And oh, how we appreciate that. Before we look into the Word of God, let me just tell you, because I may forget, and I think I should share it with you. You will remember, I'm sure, that it wasn't so long ago we sent a prayer letter, our last one, and we'd had a blowout in the car. The back tire had completely just blown and to pieces, and I was on the fast lane in Germany, the Autobahn, and at 130 kilometers an hour, the slow lane for trucks, the middle lane for the ones that want to pass, and then the fast lane. And big signs of 130 kilometers, did I say miles? 130 kilometers an hour. And you've got to keep up. And if you're in the slow lane, well, you don't get anywhere. And the middle lane, well, that's dangerous. So here am I, 130 kilometers an hour, and suddenly this is terrific noise, and the tires just blew to pieces on the back, and there was a wall there, and the trucks were here. You can imagine what was taking place. and we thought it was the end. But the saints were praying, and the trucks withdrew, started to fall back, and I just shot over the two lanes onto the verge along the side. And there was a telephone, because in Germany they have about every half a mile a telephone that you can telephone. And we pulled up just outside the telephone. Oh, thank you, Lord, we've been delivered. Well, I won't go into all the story, but it wasn't a pleasant experience. I wouldn't like it again, but the Lord had his hand upon us. And the truck came eventually to put our car to take us to the nearest garage, and it went on top, and it was a big, big truck. And here was the problem, and I'm so pleased you were praying, because we had to get into the cabin of the truck, and it was way up here, and there was a step there and then another step, and you hold on. Well, Kath couldn't get up into the cabin. And the man came round, he said, "Listen, do you mind? I'll help to give you a shove. I'll give you a push." And so the two of us are pushing Kath up into the cabin. Well, that wasn't all. She had to get down. And that was a big problem. And I think it took three men in the end, because it was such a big truck. Saints of God, circumstances like that, and you're behind us in prayer. I share that with you because we do look to the Lord, and we know as we go forward in the strength of the Lord that the Lord's saints are praying for Ken and Kath. And we press on in the work of God, and we rejoice that he's given us a strength to go forward and continue to preach the word of God. Now, having said that, I want to turn you to the scriptures and to Isaiah chapter 42. Kath and I have been reading through Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And when we got to verse 162, we read this words of David, "My heart rejoices in your word more than silver and gold." Verse 162. To Psalm 119. And if you meditate in the word of God, you will find that there are nuggets of gold. And that verse in the psalm led my thoughts to chapter 42 here in Isaiah concerning covenant salvation. And there are nuggets of gold here, not dust of gold, but nuggets of gold. Look at the chapter 42, the King James, the old, not the new King James. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till we have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now we'll stop there, and we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We need to be very clear on this, that Jehovah is here speaking. It is Jehovah who is speaking here in this portion of Scripture referred to. And Isaiah is only recording what Jehovah is saying to him. So we need to have that understanding of this remarkable prophecy that is set before us in these verses that we have read. The prophecy that is set before us refers, and we have inspired authority for making the application of the prophecy to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have inspired authority, I say, because of what we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, where we, in verse 17, I believe it is, through 21. With the same words that we have read this morning. And in that chapter 12, all that's gone before, leading up to verse 17, the ministrations of Christ, what he was doing on earth, and then verse 17 of Matthew 12, you'll read that. And that there is put in that the prophecy of Isaiah, and here we have exactly what Matthew 12 quotes, referring back to Isaiah 42. So we have here, as I said, inspired authority for making the application to an individual. Here, if you go in Isaiah in the chapter 41, you will note in verse 8, "But thou, Israel, are my servant." And here, God speaks of the nation Israel as his servant. But in Isaiah 42, God speaks of a certain individual as his servant. And we need to get a grasp on that. And as he speaks to his servant, as he speaks here, he makes that reference, "Behold my servant." The individual referring to Christ. Now, I would like you to look at the last verse of Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, and it's verse 29. And you will notice there is a "behold" in that verse. We have one in verse 27. And what is being referred to here is that idolatry, those that are indulged in serving idols. If you look at chapter 41 and verse 7, it makes reference to the making of idols. And summing up of the idolatry of serving idols is in verse 29. "Behold, they," the idols, "they are all summed up, vanity, wind, and confusion." And that to me is a very clear definition of those who seek to serve idols today. May not be man-made images, whatever form it takes. We need to examine our lives that we do not bow before any idol worship or have before us idols. "Behold," surely we know that in the tottering universe around us, that as we look up and as we look down and look around us, we see those who strike deep, deep, deep root into idol worship. It's all around us. "Behold, vanity, wind, and confusion." And then comes in this great, "Behold, Jehovah wants to give a picture of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." looking down from heaven above through the corridors of time and seeing his Son on earth in humanity, God manifest in the flesh. And as he looks down upon the earth, behold, pause, look, here is something that should cause you to worship and to praise and magnify the God of glory. Here is my Son in covenant arrangement from that covenant transaction in eternity. Here he is on the earth. Behold, I want to give you a picture of my Son. And he has set before us, we have this, the qualifications needed. We have the character of his Son. We have the compassion of his Son, the Lord Jesus on earth. And so with that in mind, we can look a little closer to this marvelous prophecy as God gives us, as Jehovah gives us, this wonderful picture of his Son. Note, we have, behold my servant. Now, that is whom I uphold. That's very interesting because in the earlier prophecies of Isaiah, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ is being presented, again I say, in the earlier prophecies of Isaiah, he is being presented in his kingship, in his royalty, in his majesty. But here, he is being presented in his meekness, in his humility, not in his majesty, as earlier prophecies. But here in his meekness, but he is no ordinary servant. He is different to every other servant. We will not turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 7, but you can check where we read that he took upon himself the form of a servant. But he is, as I say, no ordinary servant. Now that is made perfectly clear from verse 1. Because we read, mine elect. He is the servant of Jehovah, but he is the sacrifice of Jehovah. Now, what I mean by that is that Revelation 13 and 8. Revelation 13 and 8. Behold, he was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. He was chosen of God in eternity to carry out the work of redemption. This is what we are looking at here. He is the elect of God. He is the servant of God. And he is the sacrifice of Jehovah. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter 1, and I will read to you verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you who by him do believe in God. Chapter 2 and in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen, elect, chosen of God and precious. And so we are looking here at the servant of the Lord, and we are looking at God's elect one, the sacrifice of Jehovah. He came to earth, deity in humanity, as one, but in his humanity, he suffered in our room instead and died in our place. And you will notice here that there is something else very wonderful in that first verse of Isaiah 42. I have put my spirit upon him. Jehovah is speaking from the throne. So we have here the Lord Jesus Christ as the satisfier of the throne. He is the servant of Jehovah. He is the sacrifice of Jehovah. And he is the satisfier of the throne. Because our Lord looked out from heaven to his Son on earth in his baptism. And as he came up from the waters of baptism, he said that his spirit was upon him, in whom I find delight. He satisfied Jehovah on the throne as he passed through the waters of baptism. What a marvelous statement we have here. He is the Savior of sinners. Because we read in verse 1, he shall bring forth justice or judgment to the Gentiles. Now that must have shaken Isaiah. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. And to hear the word Gentile, everything was for the Jew, according to Isaiah. But then came this prophecy that no, it was more than just the Jew. It was Jew and Gentiles. And so the gospel came, broke down the middle wall of partition, and it was the calling out of Jew and Gentile. He is the Savior of sinners. Hallelujah. But there's more than that, because look at verse 2. And you'll notice there in verse 2, I like to look at that as he is the shepherd of the sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows everyone. And it is in this sense that we're looking at the character, all the qualifications. He is God's elect. He satisfies the one upon the throne. And here in the second verse, he shall not cry, nor lift up his, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It is a reference there to his character, because the leaders of that day, with all their pomp and all their outward show, they wanted their voice to be heard. Why don't you turn to it? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll get it. Here we are. And look at it in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets. Remember, we had that word in Isaiah 42, does not lift up his voice in the street. But here, concerning the leaders of the day, and the Pharisees, the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets. And look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Well, we see that in Romania, in the Orthodox religion, they stand on the corner of the streets to be seen and heard of men. But our Lord was different. He was tender, and the sheep followed him. There was no need for him to lift up his voice in order to bring attraction to him. What a lovely verse that is. He shall not cry, nor lift up his voice to be heard in the street. But then in verse 3, we have something else, and I trust you are getting the picture here. He is the servant of Jehovah. He is the sacrifice of Jehovah. He is the satisfier of the throne. He is the savior of sinners. And he is the shepherd of the sheep. And here he is the succorer of the saints. He comes alongside the bruised reed. He comes to restore and to comfort. Now that expression obviously refers back to an Eastern sign or an Eastern picture of the shepherd in those days. The reed that would grow in a marshy soil, I think that's the best way of describing it, in the marshy soil that of the east this a reed would grow, and the shepherd would take the reed or the stem, and he would make it into a pipe, and he would play music from that pipe, and in that way it would have some effect upon the sheep. However, if it was broken, the reed, it would be of no value, because it would not give any sound, the melody, nothing would be of any value. But if it was bruised, it would still be very similar. It wouldn't give the proper sound. Now, I'm not going into detail, but I think if you don't look back, but just make note of it, in Isaiah 36, when Assyria had attacked Israel, the capital Samaria. You remember Judah was Jerusalem, the dividing of the 10 tribes, of the 12 tribes. And Assyria came down on Israel. And Israel called for help. And they called to Egypt for help. And the help, it mentions in Isaiah 36, Egypt is a broken reed. And if it's broken, it's no value for help. And indeed, it proved it in the end, because they turned on Israel and took them away into captivity. They were a broken reed. But here, it's not a broken reed. It's a bruised reed. Many of God's followers are broken, are bruised reeds. Sad to say that, but as I travel round, I find many a bruised reed in God's followers. We have it in the Gospels. What about Peter? Surely Peter, he wasn't a broken, he was a bruised reed. He denied our Lord 3 times. What about Thomas? I will not believe. But he wasn't broken. Our Lord Peter, Thomas, he came alongside to restore and to renew and to bring them back again, which he did. What about Elijah in the Old Testament? In the cave, and as he comes to the entrance, the angel of the Lord comes and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He was fleeing from Jezebel. I only am left. But what are you doing here, Elijah? He was a bruised reed. I hope, I trust, that you are not a bruised reed this morning. If you are, God is compassionate. He comes alongside and he wants to restore you. What about, I will not quench. He shall not quench. The smoking flax, he shall not quench. Referring again to the east, that lamp with the wick, and the wick is smouldering. The light, it's almost gone. And there is just when the light is almost gone, there's just that, well, when the light is out, there is that obnoxious smell that come. But here the light was not out. He did not quench the smoking flax, shall he not quench, like a candle with the light burning very low, or the wick with its almost out, the wax on the wicks, on the wick, and it's almost out. But our Lord doesn't put out the light. Our Lord seeks to fan in the flame back again. That is the compassion of our Lord. And there again, I say, so many Christians, and the light, it's dim, and it should be burning bright, and it needs to be fanned back again to that brightness. But this is the promise of the Lord. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. I want you to notice verse 4. What a wonderful four words, four little words. The promises are made. He shall not. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break. He shall bring forth judgment. The promises. And then four little words. He shall not fail. Oh, this is something we need to shout out. Hallelujah. Our God, he shall not fail, because he is the unfailing God. We fail, but he never fails. He is the unchanging God. He never changes. He's the same in his love, the same in his grace, the same in his life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. But he is a unique. He is a unique Savior. Because he's different. Unique because never a man in the Gospels you read, never a man spake like this man. Unique because never a man lived like this man. Unique because never a man died like this man. He was without sin. What a Savior. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set forth judgment in the earth, and I'll shall wait for his law. Now, in verse 5, and wonderful to have this verse. Without it, be difficult to sum it all up. Because here, we have a description of Jehovah's infinite power. And so the one who has made the promises, who said, he shall not fail, is none other than what we have mentioned here in verse 5, God the Lord, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread the earth, forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. There is the a verse that is giving strength to what God has promised. I, Jehovah, am the creator of heaven and earth. What a marvelous verse of scripture describing the greatness of Jehovah. Now, we're looking at covenant salvation. And could there be a verse that makes so clear? Could there be any other verse makes so clear as this verse concerning covenant salvation? In fact, of course, in verse 1, whom I uphold, whom I uphold. Isn't that covenant salvation? Now, sad to say, because what we are looking at here, very interesting. We're looking at the appointment of the Messiah to take up the work of redemption on earth, Calvary's cross. And what we're looking at is the divine call. I, absolute. It all refers, it wasn't the Lord putting himself into that position. We must go back into eternity and understand the covenant of grace in the Godhead with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before anything existed, before the stars and the moon and creation. Go back into eternity, and here is the covenant agreement, the covenant transaction that is being made with the Father and with the Son. And the covenant transaction is that it is the Lord that has called thee, the Son, to the work that he has to accomplish on Calvary's cross and be our substitute. And so, with that in mind, you will also notice that you have the great doctrine there of the righteousness of God in reference to Christ. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And they are linked together. And you will notice not only a divine call, but in that verse there, we have the divine support. Because we read concerning Christ, the Father and the Son, I have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. Now that is covenant salvation. It wasn't just Christ alone. It was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all working together in connection with the covenant arrangement in eternity of what the Son had to do and what the Holy Spirit would do in the application of the work of grace to the heart of the sinner through the preaching of the Word of God. It is all so wonderful here. Look with me, or turn. I think it would be good if you would. Well, first of all, we could think again of what we refer to in the baptism of the Lord Jesus. You see that covenant of grace, Father and Son, in whom my soul delighteth, referring to the Son. So there was that connection even in the baptism. But if you look at, there is a verse in Matthew 26. I believe it's verse 53. Matthew 26 and 53. And there again, you will see that covenant with Father and Son. It wasn't just the work of Christ. We must never put the emphasis just on Christ. It's Father and Son working in a covenant to carry forth the work of redemption. And Matthew 26 and 53. Read it for yourself. And then if you want to make note, look again at Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. You've got deity and humanity here, divinity and humanity in one body in Christ. Deity cannot die, humanity can, and therefore he needed to be uplifted, strengthened. So there are many more verses, but oh, brothers and sisters, we must look back to eternity, to that covenant of grace. But there's something else here. And we must not overlook this, because here is something that is staggering. We read concerning the covenant, notice, and give, verse 6 of Isaiah 42, and give thee. Now notice how chapter verse 6 starts, I, Jehovah. Now notice, I've called thee. So you've got the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I and thee. You've got the giver and you've got the gift. And if you go down in the verse, you will read, concerning I and thee, I give thee for a covenant of the people. Hold on to that word, the people. For a light of the Gentiles and so on. Now, he's not coming to the sinner and saying to the sinner, Christ, saying to the, I will make a covenant with you. I will make an agreement with you. If you're ready to obey the law of God and do this and do that, this is a covenant. He's not saying that. This is a covenant made in eternity with Father and Son. And the people referred to as the church. All that the Father, John 6, is it 35 or 36? John 6, 35, 36. I am the bread of life. Oh, and all that the Father hath given me. John 17 again and again, all the way through, those that the Father had given me, So you're going back into eternity. And the Father gave the church to the Son. And the Son came to earth in order to be made a propitiation for our sins, a substitute, as we read in the epistle, the letter to the Romans, that he was made a propitiation. He was made, meaning that he became a substitute. He took our place. We who were condemned, but he paid the price for us. And he placed on us that robe of righteousness that gave us the basis for our justification by faith alone. Well, look at this again, because it is so wonderful. I give thee for a covenant of the people. A covenant of the people. The church and our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth and he paid the price for our redemption. And we know that when he opened our blind eyes and we were made, our sins were blotted out through a new birth experience, and he came alongside and he imputed his righteousness to us. And he took away the garments of our self-righteousness, and he put on us the garment of his spotless righteousness, and robed in the righteousness of God, we have a standing for all eternity before God. And if we have not been saved by the grace of God, if we have not been robed with the robe of righteousness, and we are trusting in the rubbish of our own self-righteousness and our own good works and on how we feel, then you're on the broad, broad road to destruction. Oh, to have on the garment of righteousness and to know that your sins are blotted out and to know that you're in the family of God. Oh, how precious that is. But to depend, I say, I repeat, on the rubbish of our self-righteousness, we are only on the broad road to hell. Oh, may God apply his Spirit to our hearts and make application of the seed that we may be awakened. That's regeneration, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And when God awakens us, then comes that conversion experience, allowing us or enabling us to cry out, "Oh God, save me." And oh, may it be so. If anyone is here unsaved, oh God, it is our desire this morning that they would know what it is to be united through faith alone to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to become religious, but to become a child of God and to follow the law of God and hear that, "Well done, thou faithful servant." That's what we aim at and that's what we want. Well, the Lord bless his words. There's a lot more There's a lot more blind eyes and delivered from the prison house. Hallelujah. He's delivered me. And he can deliver us all. Thank you, brother.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine above wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest.
Stand as we sing the last two stanzas.
Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now, waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at his feet, holy bow, come and no longer delay. Calling today. Jesus is pleading, oh listen to his voice, hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice, quickly arise and away.
You are invited to seek more information at www.localchurchpa.com or email us at pastor@localchurchpa.com. You are also invited to join us for worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, 17756, or call at area code 570-546-6859.